This morning, we're beginning a new series in Paul's epistle to Titus. So if you'd open your Bibles to Paul's epistle to Titus. In my Bible, it is, the whole letter is on two pages. So it can be listened to in 6 minutes. It can be read in about 7 minutes. And so I'm going to ask that you do that each day you think of it over the next month or couple months. You say, how can you preach through the whole Bible in 2 years and spend months in one book? I love this study as well. We've been studying disciple making, making disciples who make disciples. And when we think of Barnabas, who made a disciple of Paul, and Paul turned around and made a disciple of Timothy and so on. Paul said to Timothy, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. Well, we're going to look at a disciple-making relationship between Paul and Titus. He's not as, people don't think about Titus as much. How many Timothys do we know in the room? We've got a lot of Timothys, but I don't know if any Tituses in the room here. He's never mentioned in the book of Acts, but he's mentioned 13 times in the Bible. And I think we're really going to enjoy looking at this study. Today's focus is specifically on a disciple is a servant. A disciple is a servant. The Apostle Paul starts by saying, Paul, a servant of God, a servant of God. Before I go into that, did you come across this story about the young man from Wisconsin who had a pig? Anybody been to one of the fairs this summer, the state fair or county fair? Anybody? Anybody been to a fair? What's your favorite part of the fair? The pigs. No, the pigs race. No, but my one grandfather in my life was a worked a farm, and so we'd spend part of the summer with him and weekends, and he raised pigs and horses and cows and sheep and chickens. The pigs really stunk. They really did. But they're smart. Pigs are very smart. Someone said that our DNA is closer to a pig than a chimpanzee. I'm not quite sure of that, but you notice when they replace a heart valve, sometimes they take a pig valve, right? Let me talk about Waylon. Waylon was the one who raised this pig, and Waylon was not a very outgoing young man, but when he went to his freshman year of high school, his math teacher took him in and really encouraged him. He loved his math teacher. Okay, and as she built some confidence in him. But she said, there's one thing that would take me from teaching, and that is my family. And she had a niece who suffered from a terrible cancer. I think it was neuroblastoma cancer, and she was only 4 years old. And so this teacher decided she was going to retire from teaching and dedicate time to that ministry, to that family, her family. And so Waylon comes in with all his savings, put it on his teacher's desk, $52, and he thought, maybe this will convince my favorite teacher to stay. And she was heartbroken because she wasn't going to stay. But Waylon then became friends with this family, with this four-year-old suffering from cancer. And that really became something he cared about. So comes the county fair. And at the county fair, he brings his pig. I think his pig's name was Roo, R-O-O, Roo. Now, Waylon wasn't particularly affectionate towards Roo, but he decided that he would sell his pig and give the money to help with the cancer treatment and for the cancer research. So he comes to the county fair, and the word got out that his purpose for selling his pig, he was going to take the proceeds, which he hoped to hit about $600 for this pig. he saw his pig as something that he would use for serving someone else. You got my drift with my illustration. He saw what was his, and he was going to give his pig for the well-being of this niece of his favorite math teacher. So I'm going to come back to that story, you know, hold you to the end with this story. If you've heard the story, you already know. Paul identified himself as the servant of God. There are two words in the New Testament for servant. There's the word deacon or diakonos. We use that word a little bit. We transliterate. To be servant, well, that literally meant to wait on tables. Always think of our Lenten luncheons and how effective the waiting on tables is to prepare for the presentation of the gospel. I think the demonstration of service is a wonderful entry point for sharing the gospel. Paul calls himself the servant of God here, but elsewhere he calls himself the servant of the gospel. As a servant of God, he was a servant of the gospel. But this word is a little stronger word. It's the word doulos, which means, is sometimes translated, slave. Now, when you think about slavery, immediately negative images come to mind, right? Slavery, obviously, is abuse. There's slavery around the world today, perhaps more dominant today than any time in history. Slavery around the world for evil purposes and evil causes. In the Roman Empire, half of those who came to church on Sunday morning were slaves. At least 50%, maybe more, because Christians were often poor. Slavery was experienced for two reasons predominantly. When the Romans came to town, they took you back as a prisoner of war, and you were enslaved. You now were servants. The other reason was economic. It was very difficult to support your family, and if you went into debt, you would often give yourself as a slave to pay your debt. So slavery was something people understood, and it was also negative in that culture. But all of a sudden, Paul says, I'm a slave of God. And they go, I'm thinking, oh, that's a mix, isn't it? Slave of God. And when you think of slavery, you think of a removal of freedom. You think of restraint. But think of when you're a servant of God. Is that a restraint? Or does that set you free? Because when Jesus came, he redeemed, we sang this morning, he redeemed us. He bought us out of slavery. But what were we enslaved to? We were enslaved to sin. Sin is not freedom. People think, oh, I can be free by being free of God. You're only free in God. You're only free in relationship to God because God is our creator. He's the one who made us. He knows how best for us to live. In the Old Testament, there was a word for slave or servant, eved, which had this idea, I'm a servant of God because he's my creator. Now think about that. If he created us, who do we belong to? We belong to our creator. And if he redeems us, who do we belong to? Our redeemer. So we are, Paul says, I am a slave of God, and God has set me free to be who he's called me to be, and he has called me, what, to be an apostle. Paul was in bondage to sin and rebellion against God. He was now set free to serve God. He is now the slave of the God or the master of the universe. Have you heard some people refer to Jesus sometimes as their master? Master. When we have Jesus as our master, we are now free to be who he created us to be. A disciple maker is a servant of God. One of the primary characteristics of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a servant. Jesus demonstrates that, doesn't he? Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And what did that show itself? And to give my life a ransom for many. So service expresses itself in sacrifice, giving oneself for the well-being of others. That does not keep you in bondage. When we're servants of God, we're set free because we're being who he created us to be. Where's the hardest place to be a servant? At home. Hardest place to be a servant. So servanthood begins at home. That's why Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It was an act of service that we serve one another. I always love the love language book. I love the love language book. And one of the love languages is acts of service. Anyone have the love gift of acts of service? Anybody an acts of service person? You can relate to that. You know, if you want to love someone, what can I do to serve, right? What can I do to serve? Then there's people who like the words of affirmation and time together and physical touch. And then some of us go, give me all them. I'll take them all. I love love languages. But acts of service is an expression of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus refers to his followers as servants. Servants. Jesus demonstrated that, didn't he? John chapter 13. Jesus is coming to the Lord's Supper, the last Passover. And what does he do when his disciples are all sitting around with dirty feet? He gets up. Do you think everyone else knew that there were dirty feet in the room? What do you think? Yeah, there were dirty feet in the room, right? There was dirty feet in the room. But the Lord, the master of the universe, got down and did the most humble acts of service. The lowest servant washed the feet. Can you see how offensive that was to his disciples? Whoa, 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 whoa. All of a sudden they go, don't do it. You didn't seem to get to it, did you? Yeah. But I'm showing you that if the Lord, can serve and wash people's feet, you can wash people's feet as well. To serve was the characteristic of a disciple maker, and to be a disciple is to serve. Say, Lord, how can I serve? How do you want me to serve? Because everything I have, even my prize pig, belongs to you. All of it is yours. I'm just giving it back. That's not much to give, is it? Is it? I love giving away other people's stuff. You know, we're just giving away. We don't, it's God's stuff. We're just giving back what he has given to us and expending it, whether it's our time or our treasure or our talent, we're expending it for others. We sang this morning, I was thinking of each of our songs we sang this morning fitting the sermon, we belong. To Jesus the King. We belong to Jesus. Well, Paul says, now you can see why it's going to take several months. I just talking about the first three words. So the next couple words, he says, I am Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he was called to be an apostle, that he was a messenger. So the disciple maker was characterized as a servant who was given a message. An apostle is one who is sent out with the authority of the one sending to declare his message. We are sent out with a message that Jesus has given us to send to people that are absolutely in bondage, right? That's the alternative. They're in bondage. Well, flying back to Florida a few times, you sit next to people. Sometimes I feel badly for them because they're going to sit next to me, and I was thinking of Andy sharing last week about the three-story approach to sharing the gospel. It is interesting. That was on one occasion, there was a couple sitting next to me. They were coming back from Florida, and they were on their way to Oneonta. Well, I used to live in Oneonta. It's a small town, so you can get a conversation. oh, you know so-and-so? I know their neighbor. So that kind of thing. So we're talking. I said, you know, what brings you back to Oneonta? She says, well, my dad is in hospice. And he doesn't have much time to live. And I'm coming back to spend some time with him. And that was her story. Well, that was easy. I had a story. My story, I'm just coming back from my mom who was in hospice and spending time with my mom. But I had one other thing I could say, couldn't I? I said, my mom, I was a little concerned. My mom knows she's going to heaven. And I said, she is trusting Jesus. And she's ready to go to heaven. Now, I wasn't saying this to be mean, but I was just saying, does your dad know how to go to heaven? Does he have God to turn to help him at this time? And she says, no, my dad doesn't have any faith at all. And I thought, well, that gives an opening. I said, you know, you could actually share with your dad. And now I wish I could tell you that I completed every part of the gospel at that moment. The life was interrupted, but I said, listen, when you get to Oneonta, I have a good friend who would love to visit your dad. And I gave, you know, of course, I'm in the pastor's world, Pastor Ken from Main Street Baptist. Can we connect you to, and so that's how the conversation went and ended. But it was another interesting point during this family time. I was with one of my grandsons, and you're a pastor. You ought to figure out how to share the gospel with your grandsons, and of course we do, and we had this wonderful family worship time. But I had my youngest brother, I don't know what got into him, he said, Peter, are you sharing the gospel with each of your grandchildren? Do you know who you're talking to? Anyway, but it was just God used it to prompt. It was interesting. We need promptings, don't we, to share the gospel? And so the little guy, he was causing trouble. And so he needed time alone with Papa. And so we're heading to McDonald's. And so I talked to the little guy. I said, you know, do you know what Jesus has done for you? And he said, oh, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. You got it. I said, here's the trick question, not the trick question. What is sin? Oh, I've never done any of that. Now, I'd been with this little guy for a few days now. I knew he knew what sin was. So I said, well, have you always obeyed mommy and daddy? You know, the Bible says that's a command. Honor your father and mother. He kind of quiet, pausing, thinking for a moment. I've disobeyed mommy and daddy. Have you ever told a lie? You know, it was just wonderful. I'm not going to give you the whole story. It was really, you know, one of the hard parts of the gospel message is it begins with bad news. we got a situation that only God can redeem us from. Even my precious grandchildren. There's a message that God has given us, right? It should be shared everywhere. Paul was an apostle sent out. We, as disciples, he says, go and make disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a wonderful privilege we have because people are in bondage and need to be set free. The message of the disciple maker. So Paul's a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and what is it that all for? For the sake of the faith of God's elect. For the faith of God's elect. The reason we are going out is to invite people to respond and trust in Jesus. And And you say, wait a minute, but they're elect. Do you find that a little bit of a contradiction? Faith, would you trust? I'm inviting you to receive, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. He said, but then it says, the elect, the chosen. Do you see the tension? Like, if they're chosen, why do I need to appeal for faith? I think it's beautiful that both words are found in one context. God is a sovereign God who invites people to trust in his Son. We humans are responsible to receive what God has offered to us. It's an invitation that must be received. It's God's sovereignty, but there's human responsibility. And the answer is it either or is it a both and? I'm a both and kind of guy and understand. God initiates, we respond. So Paul is out there for the sake of the faith and their knowledge of the truth. I'm going to spend a little more time on this subject, but we're in a post-truth world. I always love to read biographies, and I read John Kasich's story of the election cycle, and his point about culture was it's a post-truth culture. Are you relating to that? We're in a post-truth culture. And what I'm amazed at is people saying, you're not telling the truth. And as they declare that boldly, they're not telling the truth. And I go, how do you fight fake with false? It's kind of a tough, right? Isn't that the world we live in? Fake and false. Fake means not real. False means not true. That's the world we live in. And this is a concern I have. The next generation cannot distinguish between the two. There's not even a recognition that there is truth. So this particular letter is particularly forceful in emphasizing that we are to declare truth. And he says that truth comes from God, who never lies. God is the source of truth. So if you leave God out, what kind of world are you talking about? You're talking about the world of make-believe. When you say what's true, what's real, and you leave God out, that's not the real world. That's a pretend world. Every time reality is addressed, excluding the Creator, you have a false understanding of reality. You leave Jesus out, who said, I am the way and the truth, you are talking about falsehood. So Jesus, the Apostle Paul is declaring that the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, for God's elect, that they may know the truth. Truth is what actually sets people free, right? Truth will set you free. We need a knowledge of truth, but there's a misunderstanding of truth. Truth is not simply an intellectual experience or exercise. It's not simply having the thought correct in your mind. Truth is how you live out what you know. Truth is lived out, and that's why this whole book is about truth lived out, or I'll say it in the words of Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who was my teacher a few years ago on the book of Titus, when he said that the message of Titus is this: the goal of the gospel is godliness. The goal of the gospel is godly living. It's not simply to inform people's minds. It's not simply, though thankfully true, to rescue us and bring us to heaven. It is a call to be disciples of Jesus Christ who live godly lives in preparation for heaven. The goal of the gospel is godliness. The goal of the gospel is godliness. And he says, not only is it godliness, in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. We have heaven to look forward to. It is profound to watch somebody who I've known for as long as I've lived, live out her last days looking forward to heaven. Not excited about leaving earth or family per se, but looking forward to heaven and having this confidence that heaven is her home. It puts everything into perspective, doesn't it? Everything we do in this life has eternal value, eternal significance. So the goal of the gospel is godliness in hope of eternal life from God who never lies, promised. And you really do cling to the promises of God, don't you? You go, I'm counting on this. You said it. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm counting on that. I'm trusting in your promises. I'm relying on your word being true. I am confident that the one who died and rose again, who promised eternal life, is the one who will welcome me to heaven. It is a powerful promise to cling to. Well, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as the days go along here. So let me come back to my story that I started with this morning. I love this story. So we got to, how far did we get along here? Knowledge of the truth. I'd like to get to the last picture there. See, Waylon? Can you see the amount that's on the check? Can you see it? $10,070. Now, how much did he hope to gain? Anybody paying attention? $600. Okay, so there's a differential. So different business leaders in the agri community heard that Waylon was selling his pig to raise funds for cancer research. So they came determined to help him raise more money. So they come to the auction, you know how it is, and Waylon puts the picture of his pig up, and the guy he's going back and finally it's getting up to like 3,000, and I'll call him Mr. D. He has a long name. Mr. D turned to the guy, there was only two guys bidding, and he said, "Would you stop bidding? Once I buy the pig, I'm going to put the pig right back, and you can bid on the pig the second time." And sure enough, so the other fellow backed off because Mr. D had come to the end of his bidding, and he put the pig back. I mean, he said, and so the auctioneer gets going again. So this other guy bids another 3,000 something for the pig. And what did he do with the pig? He put it back. And it happened a third time. And so Waylon was able, by his example of service, he actually encouraged others to serve. And when they served together, they were able to give far more. And Titus was the servant who comes alongside Paul, and he multiplies the service of the Apostle Paul in serving the churches. And we're going to learn a little bit about Titus, but that comes next Sunday. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the example of service of the Apostle Paul and of this young man, Waylon. Help us, Lord, to be servants and show acts of service, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring attention to our Savior and to give a platform for sharing the gospel. Help each one of us to be servants of God and servants of the gospel. We who are in bondage to sin have been set free by the redemption found in Christ. Lord, if there's anyone who's come today who feels the bondage of sin and would want to put their trust in Christ today and be set free, we invite them to come forward for prayer this morning. There's others who have bondage in their life's experience that we all easily stumble and get caught. And we pray for your setting us free. Lord, there are folks that are hurting and need to be set free. There are those with addictions that need to be set free. Lord, we bring all of our burdens to you, all of our bondages to you, to be set free by the love of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.